So I have memories of being a kid, and some of these memories come back at certain moments. I was at an event yesterday, and these two little kids came by me, it was maybe 8, 10 years old, something like that, and each one of them was carrying a full can of soda. And I don't know if this ever happens to you, but something just triggers a memory. And I was back with a road trip with my dad and my two brothers, and recalling back in the day, we never got our own can of soda. We had to share it. And every sibling knows the other siblings have cooties. I don't even know what cooties are. They had them. But we never got a full can of soda. Things used to be like luxuries for us. I had a great childhood in many ways, but McDonald's was like a big deal. Went to McDonald's. You know, Hamburger Helper and Sloppy Joe's felt like a little bit of fancy for us. But having a whole can of soda, it wasn't until I was like in high school I could buy my own that I got a full can of soda. You know, but even back then, that sugary goodness, that carbonated sugary goodness was worth fighting through the cooties to get your half of the cola can. You know what I mean? Yeah, I don't know. Something about having the whole thing, for some reason, matters to us. You know, it's like if you're out with a significant other, or you're dating somebody, or your spouse or whatever, you go to dinner, and they offer that. You ever had this happen? Where they offer dessert, and you know your other half says, "No, I really don't want dessert." And you're like, "I kind of want dessert," and they're like, "I'm good, I'm full." And then the dessert comes, and what happens? Now we're halvesies. And that's not what I signed up for. I wanted the whole dessert. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, yeah, that happens right there. Don't point. But something about the whole thing. We want the whole burger. We want that. We want the whole ice cream cone, because that's a weird thing to share. You know what I mean? Here, you have a lick. Gross. And we would prefer to have the entire row on the airplane to ourselves. You ever had that moment where everybody's sort of on the plane now and there's nobody sitting on either side of it, and you're like, I would really like to have this row to myself. And then there's that one person, you know, I think that's my seat inside. You know, that happens. We want the whole of everything. I don't know what that's like, but it's just something in us that we want the whole thing, not, you know, the whole unadulterated amount is what we want. Well, we're starting a new series today called Whole, and so we're going to be touching on this, but not with regard to soda or desserts. It's about us as people, that we are whole beings, and we're created by God in His image, and it's a beautiful thing. And so when you think about the whole bit of us, we are physical. We have sights and senses, and we have a mental part of who we are. We have a spiritual dynamic to who we are, and it's not separate bits. We're all one. So we're looking at this series and trying to see how can we be whole in Christ and grow spiritually and mature in Christ. The word whole is interesting because it's rooted back to a sense of healing and health. And so initially, the idea of wholeness had to do with being someone who was in a healthy place, that you'd been healed. And later, it took on connotations of entire and unbroken, but initially it was connected to healing. And so that's what we're hoping maybe to do in this series, is look at different dynamics of wholeness, and maybe, just maybe, some of us could use some healing in some areas. Maybe there's some brokenness that God could do some work on. That's our hope in this series. I'm Pastor Ben. I'm glad you're here with us. If you're online, hello, we see you in your pajamas. And if we're here in person, glad you're here. We're gathering like this, like Christ followers around this town and around the globe. And we gather on Sundays. Why do we do that? Because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead and changed human history forever. That's why we're in this room. And we want to grab all that God has for us. And Jesus will talk about this abundant life, and we're going to get into that today. But I'm glad you're here. Let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at dynamic one, if you will, of the wholeness idea, which is available. So would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your love for us, that you love us more than we could possibly imagine, even though, Lord, we're more sinful than we want to admit. And we're thankful that you love us so much that you want us to be whole people, to be people who are healed both now and in the not yet. So Father, speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, change us, transform us into the holistic beings you've called us to be, made in your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have a Bible or device, find John chapter 10. And if you know what's in John chapter 10, you're like, this is a weird passage that Pastor Ben's going for here. But just stay with me. So in John chapter 10, we have Jesus speaking of himself as a shepherd. And not just any shepherd. He speaks of himself as the good shepherd. Are you familiar with that idea that he calls himself the good shepherd? But look at John chapter 10, and he's speaking to his followers, saying, look, truly I say to you, this is the truth, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs over in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. So this passage, I just want to get you started on that. This passage speaks of Jesus being that good shepherd. He's the legitimate one. And he's, as he's looking out at his first century audience, and these are the people that were expecting Messiah, and he's saying, look, I am that Messiah. I am the good shepherd, the one you've been waiting for. And I'm here, and I came in the right way. I didn't try to sneak in. I came in the right way, and I came to bring you healing and wholeness and to take care of you as my sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, he will say, and they follow me. And so he speaks of himself as this good shepherd that would even lay down his life for his sheep. And within a short time, he does exactly that. But here he's reminding his followers that you hear my voice and you're going to follow me and I'm going to take care of you. In fact, I'm even going to help you. Sheep need lots of care. And I'm going to help you find the right pastures and the right green grass. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be your sustenance. And I am the doorway, the pathway to it all. That you just follow me as a good shepherd, and I will get you everything you need. In the middle of this whole good shepherd thing is this verse. And I'm sure you probably heard sermons on this very verse. But I just wanted to point out the context was Jesus speaking about him being the good shepherd, taking care of his sheep. In that context, right, we've done our homework now. In that context, he says this statement in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So that's the context of that verse that you probably heard before. I have come that they may have life and life abundant. Now I looked up a few other versions or translations, if you will, of that verse. And I like what the New Living Translation, some of you might like the New Living Translation, that renders that phrase about the abundant life as a rich and satisfying life. I like that. That the good shepherd is wanting us to have a rich and satisfying, I like that. But let's try another one. This is N.T. Wright's translation, the New Testament for Everyone. And he puts it this way, and he's British, so you know, you gotta let him be British. Life, yes, and have it full to overflowing. That's how he renders that. I like that too. The Message by Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson, he did a version called The Message for a Sunday school class he was teaching way back in the day. And here's how he puts it. Real and eternal life, more and better life than you've ever dreamed of. I like that one too. All right, one more, I promise, then I'll be done. This is from the New English Translation, one of the more recent versions, and it says this, have life and may have it abundantly, more than one would normally expect or anticipate. Like an unexpected full life. That's, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Sign me up. Where do I sign up for that? That's what Jesus promised his sheep. He promises that. One commentator said it this way: Christ has come to benefit the sheep. He gives life which is not constricted, but overflowing. The thief takes life, but Christ gives it to the full as a gift. I love that language. So this idea of a full and abundant, unexpected life is connected to a really big, important idea in Scripture from cover to cover that we would say in English, peace. But for the ancient Hebrews, the word was shalom. And the idea of shalom is wholeness, and everything is available. Nothing is removed. The whole bit for you, peace. And when we think of peace, we think of, I don't know, no war, right? We think of it in terms of that way. But for the ancient concept of peace, it had much to do with everything. Not just absent of conflict, but actually security and wholeness. It was a sense of completeness, lacking nothing, security, harmony. So it wasn't just this sort of pie-in-the-sky, touchy-feely idea. And the biblical concept of shalom, or peace, wholeness, if you will, it wasn't really a constant state of happiness, necessarily, or where everything is always perfect all the time, but it was a sense of security in who we are and who's got our back. That sense of shalom, I've got you taken care of. And we saw Jesus saying that in so many words. So it's a real life, but it's a full life. Even with all the bumps and side paths that we might take, it's a full life, but a real one. Someone else said it this way: wholeness truly means accepting the whole enchilada. The hard, the sad, the mad, the scared, and the glad, they're all parts of us. The gratitude and resentment come together, but they make you whole. Right? We look at the Psalms. I love the Psalms. But do you know that a good majority of the Psalms, you know, sort of the prayer book or song book in the Bible, a lot of those are laments. And the writer's struggling. And like, Lord, when? So that's the whole life. So shalom is all of it. The good, the bad, but the trust that the good shepherd's got you. It's all in that security. And I love that. That's the life that Jesus wants us to have. I want to read this from a white paper on the whole idea of wholeness. I just want to read a little bit of it to you, if you'll indulge me for a second. Throughout the Scriptures, restoration and reconciliation, redemption, these are all emphasized. This is God's agenda to make the world a place of shalom, meaning completeness. Listen to this now. Completeness, wholeness. This was God's original intention. Completeness, wholeness, health, a place of welfare and safety and soundness, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, harmony, a place of love and forgiveness, justice, security, well-being, a place of blessing, and total salvation. That sounds good. That was God's original intention. God is manifesting the kingdom, not only in heaven, but here on earth. And that's why we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always his idea was this shalom, this wholeness and completeness. That's how he created this whole thing to be. Now we know sin is broken in, but God's original intent is good, and it's perfect, and it's whole. And we have a privilege of being invited into this work that God's initiated to establish his kingdom so we can be beautifully burdened with this idea and conviction of wholeness. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Wholeness, peace, shalom. That was God's intention. And so the first dynamic I want to talk about today, and it's not a super complex idea. It's right there in Scripture, and sometimes we read right over it. But the first dynamic of wholeness is this idea of being available. That you and I would make ourselves available in two ways. Available to God and available to people. Now, I get it. The available to God thing, we got that. We got our Bible studies. We got our Christian music. We can spend time this way all the time. We have our prayer and fasting, and those disciplines are great. Scripture reading, great. It's this one. That seems to be the one that everybody wants to talk about, but it's this one that gets a little dicey for some people, being available for other people, because that means we're going to have to wade into some mess and brokenness. And don't we know that there's a lot of mess and brokenness in our lives and the lives of other people? So that dynamic of being available to God, easier, but we're also available to other people. And that's a little tricky sometimes, a little difficult. But that's what God is calling us to do in this idea of wholeness. We are available to Him and available to other people, meaning we're present. We are emotionally available for people to listen to them too. Sometimes God wants to grow us spiritually by other people. It's not always easy. It's one of the harder things. But what did Jesus tell His disciples? People will know you're My follower if you have the right Bible translation. Well, he didn't say it. People will know you're My follower if you have the right bumper stickers and you're wearing the What Would Jesus Do t-shirt. People, I'm being silly. What? How would people know we're His? Love one another. Now, we again, on this whole idea of available to God, we got that one down. It's this one that we struggle with. That means we make ourselves accountable. That means we show up. We're present for people. We listen and sometimes shut our mouths. This dynamic of spiritual growth, we often forget. But that's why when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He didn't say, "My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day My daily bread, and forgive My trespasses, and forget other people." He didn't say it that way. He started the prayer with, "Our Father who is in heaven." There's a dynamic sense of being available to people. And sometimes God has big things to say through other people. And people that can speak into your life. This is the hard one. We love this one. This one, okay, we got this one. This one's hard. That's where the mess and difficulty comes in, but that's how we're available to grow spiritually. It means being present and being available and vulnerable. And that is difficult to do. But part of our spiritual growth, if we want to be whole, if we want that shalom peace that Scripture talks about, that's all of us, all bits of us. And that also means the relational dynamic between other people. You think I'm making this up, let's go to the Scriptures. Matthew 22, 37, I bet you don't even have to go there. Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in this whole deal? Well, they didn't have it. They didn't have it like this, okay, but what's the most important thing in all the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets? What's the most important thing? You already know the Scripture, right? You are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how I learned it, and love your neighbor as yourself. Did you catch the two components? We love this one. Love the Lord your God with all your... I got it. I got my time with Jesus. It's just me and Jesus and my journal. And that's good. But love your neighbor as yourself. That's where it gets harder. Right? Both dynamics of being available to both God and to other people. It's right there in Matthew 22, 37. But here's an example that I love from the Old Testament Scriptures. Are you familiar with the book of Job, the story of Job? Who's read it maybe? Read? Is it the Old Testament? This is back in the day. We don't exactly know when Job was written. We think it might have been pretty old. But we have this story, and if you know the story, this guy Job, I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? Read it this week. But Job, he had good things happening in his life. We start out with Job, and he's a wealthy guy. I mean, his stocks are trending up. Everything's up and to the right. He's got, you know, property. He's got the rentals. You know, he's got the bank at the Grand Caymans. He's got it all. And then if you know the story, he loses it all. And look, Job is not an easy theological book to read. Any expert will tell you that. There's some stuff that I'm still wrestling with, but the general arc of the narrative is he had a lot and he lost it. And his health is suffering, and you just need to read it. But here's what I love. In Job chapter 2, some friends of Job hear about his troubles. This scripture is, it's bothered me since I read it way back in the day. And some of you who are chatterboxes like me will struggle with what we're going to read. Job's friends, his three friends, let me just read it. I'll stop. Let me just read it. Job chapter 2, starting with verse 11. When Job's three friends, check out these names, Eliphaz the Temanite, you know those Temanites, Bildad the Shuhite, yeah, that was the early Shu, no, it's not, it's not. Then Zophar the Naamathite heard. Interesting, sorry, pause. Interesting that Job wanted us to know these names. Like it must have meant something, you know, pretty important. So these three, they get together, okay? They heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, that is Job, and they set out from their homes and met together by agreement. This was like planned. This is what the text says. They met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Okay. Verse 12. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. I mean, things were not good for Job. And they began to weep aloud. For guys to cry takes a bit, doesn't it? Or being 50. And they began to weep aloud. And they tore their clothes. And then they sprinkled dust on their heads. This is very picturesque, isn't it? I mean, dust, and they're tearing their clothes, and they're weeping. And then this is what gets me. Verse 13. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. I can't even imagine trying to go like an hour without saying something. Well, trying to fix it for Job, you know, or do that weird thing that sometimes Christians do to each other where we'll say dumb things because we don't know what else to say. Oh, you know, it'll get better and it's God's plan. We'll give these weird answers, but it doesn't really help. You know what we really could do to help? Is shut up. Can you imagine, what in life, have you ever gone that far? Like, take a whole 7 days. Think about it. Do it this week. Well, some of you have jobs. You can't do that. Yeah, you can't use the excuse, well, the pastor said that I can't answer these phones right now. You're in sales, man. You gotta answer the phone. But 7 days not saying anything. But you see the dynamic. Again, this one's easier for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then love your neighbor as yourself. Here is an early example of three dudes just given a ministry of presence. They weren't fixing anything. Now, they eventually do open their mouths, and that goes a bit sideways if you read the rest of the story. But I love how it started. It started great. 7 days. There may be some people in your life that don't need your answer. They don't need your advice. They're not even asking for it. There may be people in your life, maybe even this week, that don't need you to say a word. They just need you to be present. Because sometimes you can't fix. Look, we can't fix anything anyway most of the time. And look, you can give your advice, but most people won't take your advice anyway. They'll nod, but they'll do whatever they want anyway. That's how that works. I know. I've been in ministry for a while. Pastor, what should I do? Do this. I'm not going to do that. Okay. I'm glad we had this conversation. This was helpful. Sometimes the ministry of presence, and I love that story. Don't you love that? I mean, they just sat with him. You know, four smelly dudes sitting in the dirt for 7 days. I have lots of questions about that. But anyway, that happened. And they were able to love their neighbor as themselves. They were able to do that for a little while. So sometimes Instead of over-focusing just on this dynamic, love the Lord your God with all your, that's great, but part of loving God is loving people. That's where the good stuff comes and the bad. That's where you develop love, joy, and patience. Pretty hard to develop patience when you're just by yourself. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That works. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. There's a relational dynamic that if you really want to grow spiritually, you can't ignore that. It's part, it's together, it's whole. There's another story in the New Testament, and you know this too, probably. The guy Lazarus, friend of Jesus, related or friends, brother maybe to Mary and Martha. This is now in John chapter 11 if you want to look it up. But you probably know this story. I mean, so we know how it ends. So spoiler alert, Jesus does raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. But before that happens, people are really upset. They're so upset. And Jesus comes on the scene, and Lazarus has been dead a few days. And there's people just really hurting. And Jesus, the King of the universe, cares. In fact, you might even have memorized for some Bible camp way back in the day. You're trying to try to have lots of verses memorized. You might have memorized this one in John, was it 11:35? Jesus wept. Let me read it in context. When Jesus saw the women, they were weeping. And the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then, what do we read? Jesus wept. And this is a big word in Greek. It's not just like, oh, I'm shedding a little tear. This is full on, full body upsetness. This is overflowing upsetness. And then the Jews said, that people that were watching said, "See how he loved him." Loving God, we love that bit. Loving our neighbor. And here's Jesus sort of modeling that for us a little bit. Just that love for people. Both are important. So are you whole today? That's the question. Are you whole? Are there areas in your life that, yeah, need to have the touch of God on? Maybe there's some brokenness, some things in your life that you don't feel like you're whole today. And then I want to ask, okay, if you're on that trajectory where you feel like you're not whole in some areas, well, what can we do? And part of the four things we're going to talk about is what we said today, being available to God, being available to other people. Are you someone who's available when people need you? That's part of that spiritual growth. We can't ignore that people bit just for all the Bible studies we could go to. They're both together. So here's my only point today. And this is the case I hope I've made a little bit. A sustainable, beautiful life. The one that we want, that abundant shalom life, is built on being available to Jesus and to other people. Available to Jesus and other people. God, you've called me to be patient. I'm patient. Jesus would be saying, okay, great. Now be patient with him or her. That's how that works. It's a vertical and a horizontal deal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You are available to God and to other people. That's the key of a sustainable, beautiful life, is being available. That's just one dynamic of wholeness. We're going to get to more. That's really important. Both of those are at play. I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey, but I want you to consider being available to God and to other people. As we asked this last week, and maybe this is a good thing to ask now, in that relationship of God and with other people, are there things in your life right now where you're not whole, you're broken? Maybe some things that need to stop, some things that need to start, and maybe some things that need to be improved. And like we asked last week at Easter, is there an area of your life you need the resurrection power of God to move something in your life, something in your world that's not right? And maybe you begin to pray boldly for that. And I want us to be a whole people. I want us to have that shalom, that the good shepherd promised to us. I think we all want that, and part of that is being available to God and to other people. I want to pray a prayer over you, and this is actually a scripture. And I don't know if you're someone who struggled with prayer, or maybe there are days you just don't feel like you have words. You're not alone. The Psalms and the scriptures are great places just to say the scripture as your prayer. You know, you just open the Psalms, and maybe you're having a bad day. Well, there's a good chance there's a psalm for you. And you just pray the psalm. Sometimes you find that you don't have the words to say. This is just a disciple 101 thing. But you know, sometimes we can just pray the scriptures out. Pray them out. You know, Lord, help me to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you. That's a scripture, but it could become your prayer. So what I want to do, I want us to pray here in a minute. I'm going to pray a scripture over you, over all of us. Would you be okay with that? Let's pray. And if you want to bow your head, you can do that. If you want to raise your hands, you can do that. One of the most common prayer postures in Scripture, I rarely see people do, it's they get all the way flat on the ground. You could do that if you want, but let me pray this Scripture over you. Let's pray. Father, may you, the God of peace, sanctify all of us through and through. And Father, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, may our spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Father, we're thankful that you brought us access to shalom, to a full and whole life, and that in that, Father, you've asked us, you've commanded us to be available not just to you, but to other people. And may we find wholeness and spiritual growth and healing by allowing your work in our lives and allowing people in our lives. So, Father, may we be available for everything you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.